Our Bibles this morning, if you would with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue talking about clothed. Last week we began a series that I entitled Clothed, and we looked at the five robes that the Bible speaks of that we will be clothed with, that we are to be clothed with, that we are to avoid being clothed with, and the one that eventually we will all wear as followers of Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. And we said the five of them are the torn robe of sorrow. And we looked at the life of Job a little bit, and we will all, living on this planet, we will all suffer sorrow. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that Jesus was a man of sorrows. How many of us know that he's no longer sorrowful? It was while he was here on earth. Long robe of pretensions, chapter 20, verse 46, talks about the Pharisees donning these long robes and fancying themselves to be all that and a bag of chips, religiously and spiritually speaking. And we are to avoid pretension in our Christian lives, because how many of us know that we cannot fake true spirituality? We are what we are, and our true spiritual strength or our true spiritual identity will seep forth in our actions, in our words. And then we talked about the third robe, the scarlet robe of mockery, and then we talked about the best robe of God's favor, Luke chapter 15, verse 22. And then the last one, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we looked at the white robe of the redeemed that we will all wear. Some of you have been chuckling about my pants today, and why do I wear these pants? Because in heaven, it's all going to be white. So I decided to splash a little color on my canvas this morning. All righty. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading with verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. See, I've got scriptural basis for wearing lilies on my pants. And verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so, what's the next word? Everybody? Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, what does God clothe the grass of the field with? Well, look at the slide. Isn't that beautiful? Those are lilies. That's grass that has been clothed with lilies. Thank you, Miss MJ. And so if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, let's all say the next three words, church family. Okay, those of you who have the New King James Version, let's all say the next three words. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but, and this we're going to close with this verse, but seek first, not close the message, but close the reading, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, how many of you would agree with me that you have read that before in the Bible? It's not new reading, okay? And we know it, and how many of us know it? Sometimes it's a struggle not to worry, right? But we kind of talked about how to change that in the previous series on strong quotes, didn't we? Right? And so this morning, listen, I want us to look at the background of where Israel was economically at the time of Jesus, and how much more meaningful these words will be as we understand the economic state of Israel when Jesus was walking around. Okay, does that seem good? Because often we don't have that context and we read these and we just think of our life situation without first understanding the original audience and the original setting, okay? So let's remember that at the time of Jesus, who was ruling over Israel? What nation? Rome was ruling over Israel, right? And Rome had placed several governors over different provinces of Israel. That was to make sure that everything was carried out according to Roman law. And Rome allowed the Jews to worship their God so long as it did not pose a threat to Rome's everyday business and Rome's everyday existence. When there were insurrectionists, what are insurrectionists? I think we still have insurrectionists to this day. Several years ago, wasn't there like, and I can't remember the acronym of this group that were all about overthrowing our American government. Wow. And so you see people that would riot, create riots, would come against Rome. Well, then the Roman soldiers would storm in and have that. They would quell that in a hurry. They would tamp that down and say, we're going to have none of that, right? And then you had tax collectors. Hallelujah. You still got them, right, brother? But it was today's tax collectors, believe it or not, were not as bad as the tax collectors in Jesus' day, because Rome hired out Jews, and Jews would turn around and tax their own people under the authority of Rome. And if Rome required, and this is not a stretch for me to quote, sometimes Rome required 50% of your income as taxes. And if the tax collector wanted to tack on an extra 10%, you couldn't fight them. Rome backed these tax collectors up, and those tax collectors would pocket that 10%. Okay? So please take note of that. As I'm describing this, all of these teachings of Jesus will start making sense to you, including the passage we just read. Okay? Now, then you had the Sadducees, very wealthy people. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of Israel, religious rulers, they were very wealthy people. In fact, in the time of Jesus, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. There was no middle class. And then you had the real rich people. When the Sadducees played along with Rome, Rome would reward them with large blocks of land, massive land holdings. The Sadducees got richer off the people, off the Jews. Listen, not a lot of people owned land at the time of Jesus. I'm talking about the common Jew did not own land. Why? Because taxation, the tax collectors would impose such heavy taxes that the Jews would not, if they weren't able to pay for their taxes, then Rome would confiscate their property. They would confiscate their lands. And so that happened. And then what you had, if you couldn't even save money of your own in your own house, if you stored up grain or if you stored up coins, Roman soldiers would storm in, and if they saw any of that, they would trash your house. They would destroy your house. You were not allowed to own grain for a rainy day or money for a rainy day. People in Jesus' time literally lived day to day. They lived day to day. And when someone, let's say a farmer, a Jewish farmer, had his land confiscated because he could not pay the taxes, or let's say he borrowed money from Rome, what Rome would do is they would tax on heavy interest payments. And if the Jew could not make payments on the interest or on the loan, then that interest became a part of the loan until a couple years later they were not able to pay anything, and Rome would confiscate their property based off of their inability to pay back the loan. Does this paint a very gloomy picture of the time of Jesus? In reality, church family, and those men that lost their land holdings, they were used as tenant farmers. They were to farm the land that they used to own, and they would just be paid daily wages. In fact, in Jesus' time, the most common work that they had was a daily laborer. Remember the parable in Matthew 20 about, you know, the landowner coming and hiring a guy in the morning, and then hiring a guy at noon, and then hiring a guy towards the end of the day. That was the common job. You worked to till or to work somebody else's land. That was common in that time of Jesus. So needless to say, let me say here, Israel was anything but a prosperous land. Let me read some words to you from the source that I derived this information. Why do I say this? Because I want you to read these words of Jesus based on what was happening at the time. By Jesus' time, most families in Israel had no land. Most of the land was controlled by a few powerful families and moneylenders. Tax collectors and soldiers would grab most of the crops that were grown and most money that was earned. The people were left with very little to live on. Most people were hungry most of the time. Many would have to find some work each day as a day laborer to buy their food for the day. Does it make sense now when Jesus told the disciples and told the people to pray, give us this day our what kind of bread? Daily. That's all they could live. They didn't have food in the cupboards. All they could live for was that daily bread. People had followed him around the lake to listen to the teaching all day would be hungry. If they had not worked, they would have no food and not able to buy any. Why did Jesus feed the masses? Because that's a day that they took out of their lives. Instead of going to work that day, they went to listen to Jesus. Why did Jesus feed them? Because otherwise, they couldn't go home and have food to eat. Is this making sense? A lot of sense of what Israel was like? Summary. For the people of Israel, the Roman Empire was a terrible place to live. Land was concentrated in the hands of a few. Capital was no longer distributed evenly. The people did not have money to lend to others because all surpluses were taken by the Romans and the temple system. See, why did Jesus clear out the temple? Because the temple gouged people too. Ooh. Life was brutal and extreme poverty was normal. No wonder people were looking for a Messiah who would break the shackles of Rome and free them from the burden of debt, tax, and tribute. Okay, can we read the words of Jesus again? Matthew 6? Let's read them again. And let's read them with this understanding in mind. Matthew 6, verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Now, does that make sense now? Why people would worry? What shall we eat? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of you are worried? What shall we eat today? Will we have enough food today? Raise your hand if you worry that about, will I have enough food for me today? It's different. They literally didn't know where the next food item or where their next meal was going to come from. Jesus says, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your, listen, your heavenly Father knows, let's all say he knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How many of these things will be added to us if we put God first place? All these things will be added to us. So now, there was extreme poverty in Israel. So how much more powerful are Jesus' words that said, listen, if God knows how to clothe the grass with beautiful lilies, will he not much more clothe you? Will he not much more provide food? Will he not much more provide you with something to drink? Do not worry. Now, how much more impactful is that statement to the Jews in the light of where Israel was economically? How much more impactful are those words? Do not worry. Now, some of us, maybe I'm hoping that after this message, some of us think, well, I don't have it that bad. Do you have it that bad, church family? No. How many of you are saving a little money? Well, not as much as I'd like to. Well, join the club. I like to spend it too. So, listen, we are looking at a dire situation, and Jesus is not worried at all. He said, look, guys, your Father knows. Your Father knows. Your Father knows that you have need of provision. Your Father knows that the interest on your loan is high. Your Father knows that you've out-leveraged yourself in credit card debt. Oh, can we go there, church family? Will I be able to make the Discover card payment? Will I be able to make the MasterCard payment? How many of us know your Heavenly Father knows? Your Father knows what you need. When you pray and ask him is not when he found out. Well, gosh, you know, the electric bill this month is really high. I don't know why. It's been hot outside. You know, we've had to crank up the air conditioner. Your Heavenly Father knows where you are at. Your Heavenly Father knows what your need is. Those car repairs. All these unexpected bills, your Heavenly Father knows. He knows, church family. He knows. He is in touch. He himself is not worried. He himself is not nervous. Because Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my God will supply all your needs. How many of your needs? All your needs according to the current economy. Is that the way it says? No. No. According to what kind of economy? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of us know that there is no lack for money or no lack for provision in heaven? I mean, shoot, they pave the streets with pure gold. You can look right through it. He'll supply all your needs. Now, what did Jesus say? What is the key that we must, what's the thing that we must do to receive God's provision? Verse 33, but seek first, let's all say first, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. Are we putting God first in our hearts? Are we leaving God first in our minds? Or are the bills first in our minds? Can you take a rain check on that? I'll let you hash it out with the Lord. Are we putting God first? Do we trust God's provision for our life, church family? Let me illustrate that. Let me share a story with you. You know, I told you that I used to have a money pit of a car. And I kid you not, when I first bought it, it was nice. Sunroof, everything. It was a smooth riding car. A couple months in, it started breaking down. First the small parts and then the larger parts. And it just would not relent. And I just literally saw my savings account just evaporate before my very eyes on this dumb car. And I kept always thinking, well, maybe this is the last expenditure, right? Hope springs eternal, right, Lyle? This is the last repair. This is, and I just kept doing that. And I was in denial because like 6 months would pass by and I'm thinking, I only have X amount of dollars in my savings. This is not good. And another repair would come up. You know, the Lord provided for me. Can I share a couple of ways the Lord provides for me? It's unbelievable. You know, never, church family, never put God in a box, because when you start putting him in a box, then you're limiting the ways that God will provide for you. How many of you have proven in your life that God is a very creative provider? How many of you would agree with me that God is not restricted to your salary to provide for you? I remember when I was a hospice chaplain, I was parked at one of my patients' home, and the nurse, my coworker, she was pulling out. She didn't see my car parked and crunch, just smashed into the back. Thankfully, there was not much damage to my car. It was not new. I didn't care, really. But she said, submit it to my insurance. So I called them, and they said, get a quote. I opted out for the cash payment, and there was $500 worth of provision, you know. 2 weeks later, I'm with a patient. The family invited me to go to a restaurant with them, to Wendy's, and eat lunch with them. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that shall they also what? Reap. Well, I was there to see the harvest. So anyway, so we're exiting Wendy's, right? And there was this disabled person on crutches that could not walk very fast. And this person was just kind of going like this. And this lady just cuts in front of this person, rudely opens the door. She was in a hurry. Okay, so, you know, I open the door for this person. They get out. And then I get in my car. Well, unbeknownst to me, that lady who was in a rush, she was parked next to my car. And she was in such a hurry, she just didn't look to see where I was parked within my lines, okay? And she turns and crunch. I just hear crunch. And I look at her, and she's like, you can tell she was flustered. So she parks her car. First words out of her mouth, oh, you can buff that out. Ain't happening. So she wanted me to try to buff it out. She said she was going to get with her insurance and all this and that. So it took a little while. Long story short, she said, submit it. Submit it to a body shop guy. Give us a quote. That was $1,500. Once again, it didn't look bad. The dent, there wasn't much of a dent. But in 2 weeks period of time, I got $2,000 out of nowhere. Is God a creative provider? Yep. Well, Joe, that stuff only happens to you. But with that mentality, it probably does happen to me. Because church family, listen to me. I am convinced that my Heavenly Father will provide for me, period. But I'm here to tell you, your Heavenly Father will do the same for you. Don't limit Him. Know that He understands what you need. God knows what you need even before you ask Him. Right? And what are we supposed to do? Put Him first. Thank Him in advance for the provision. You know, one of the most vivid memories of the first time I had answered prayer. Who would agree with me that when, you know, now I come to expect it, and when God answers it, how many of you would say, well, yeah, I expected it, but some of you are still a little surprised that you got what God answered. You know, I was a teenager, and my pastor at the church in El Paso, Texas, had challenged the congregation to pray and believe God for money for us to give to the church. They had a building project at the time, and so the pastor kind of did it. I thought he handled it well, and so I took that seriously, and I began to pray. I had an amount in my mind, and I prayed for that, and I was praying for that every day and thanking God for His provision. And then unbeknownst to my family and me there in El Paso, a long-lost uncle was going to stop by without advance notice. He just kind of gave my dad and mom a ring, say, hey, I'll be stopping by. And because he was down in Laredo, Texas, he was driving all the way to Anaheim, California, where he actually lived. And so he stopped by, and I remember I was watching a tennis match. It was a Saturday. I was watching a tennis match on television. And he comes up to me, and he said, hey, how's college going? Because I was at the University of Texas at El Paso at the time. And I said, oh, it's going great. And then he kind of looks to see if anybody was seeing. He reaches into his pocket. He handed me a folded bill in my hand. I didn't think much of it. I put it into my pocket, and I thanked him. I said, you don't have to do that. I thanked him. He said, no, I want to do that. And then the next day, early morning, he split. Well, later that afternoon when he wasn't around, I took the money out. It was exactly the amount that I was praying to give to church. The exact amount. Church family, I'm here to encourage you. God wants to clothe you with his provision. It's not a reach for God to provide for you. Now, in light of what we saw of the economic condition, how miraculous was that tax that the disciples needed to pay that came out of the fish's mouth? How miraculous was that? Right? I like that. That's a good way to put it. Just another day at the office for the Lord. It's not a reach. For us, it's a big deal. But listen, my family, God loves you. God knows where you're at. God knows your need. And he will provide for you. You just keep him first place. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, thank you for the promise that you will clothe us, Lord, like you clothe the grass with the beautiful lilies of the field. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for caring deeply and, Lord, for providing. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead of time, sees our need ahead of time, and already makes provision, Lord, for that need. I give you thanks for this. Bless your people with that assurance, strong hope, Lord God, that you will meet all our needs according to your provision and not our provision. In Jesus' name, amen.